20 years. And at that particular point, I had some health issues, and so resigned my position as the active pastor, and had some time teaching at the Geneva College degree completion program when it was there at in Orlando. And then I took some graduate work out at Reformed Theological Seminary, and I was challenged as far as continuing ministry to the chaplaincy. I had always been interested. Of course, I was born to a medical doctor's family, and so I took my clinical pastoral education down in the Florida hospital system, and I am now working as a flex chaplain out at the Waterman Retirement Village out in Mount Dora, just right near Orlando. So I've had some wonderful experience, and it's just been thrilling how God has used a fairly old white-haired man to continue ministry. And I want to tell you that the people at Waterman, very, very dear and wonderful people, you know that I am here in Seattle. And so they have been praying for the whole weekend as far as the baptism and the opening of God's Word. This morning, I'm going to be preaching a sermon that has been cooking for some time. And with the death of my wife, it has been a very interesting journey, as I have said, and how, and as some of you have experienced, I know firsthand, how God continues to give that wonderful supporting grace from His Word. And this morning I'm going to be looking at God's rest place, and it's mentioned certainly in many places in Scripture, where God has prepared a place, as Jesus Himself said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The 14th chapter of John, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, sets the stage for what I'm about to give this morning. May God bless to our hearts the reading and the preaching and the application of His Word. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go, if it were not so, yes, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And certainly may God continue to add His blessing to the reading and to the preaching of His holy word. I have been amazed at the way in which God does open vistas and the way in which He prepares those special situations in which He can be presented. And I suppose as I look back on my tenure at Waterman Village, and as people have near the end of life, that there are some critical questions that are asked, and it's wonderful to know that God has provided the answers. God's rest place. We find that the Gospel of John is full of power-packed phrases of inspiration. In the 14th chapter of John, in the first verse, there is a peace which is presented where peace seems impossible. And perhaps you're thinking today, and in the whole situation in which we find ourselves, not only nationally, but globally, we're finding some things that can really set us off. What is happening as far as the stock market is concerned? What about our retirement? What's going to happen to our children and to our grandchildren? Well, as we look back into Scripture, we find that as Jesus is addressing his disciples, that the inside turmoil that is spinning in their souls more violently than a tornado, those of faith can hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And these words calm the storms that rage upon our souls. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has grasped the essence of what Jesus is saying here. And we know that the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, and certainly in one portion of Scripture, he gives an account of how many times he had suffered persecution from within and from without. And there in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. And that is the whole stance of the Christian life. In the Apostle Paul, in the Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, says, be anxious for nothing. Now, how do you do that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. And perhaps right now there are those of you whose hearts are troubled. And as I heard of the crash of the helicopter with somewhat, 27 Navy SEALs, I know in Orlando, a mother whose son had just graduated from Navy SEAL school, and I'm not sure if he was deployed over in Afghanistan or wherever the crash was, but in talking with her, she said, you know, she said, there are times when I worry and are concerned, but Daniel has said to me, Mama, the Lord has called me to this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, when Jesus spoke these words, the disciples were surrounded with trouble. Events that set trouble on every side. First of all, the betrayal of Jesus is foretold. Peter's denial is predicted. Jesus declares that he is leaving them. And Jesus is arrested inside this whirlwind of trouble. But the disciples still hear that calm voice of Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. Well, the Gospel of John uses this word trouble only two other times in the Jesus story. The first time was when Jesus went to see Mary and Martha because Lazarus had died. Jesus affirms to Mary and Martha that he is the resurrection and life. And normally, this is good news, which would produce a great deal of joy. And we read in John 11:33, when Jesus saw her, that is Mary, weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly troubled, disturbed in spirit, and deeply moved. And so from this troubled spirit, Jesus calls for Lazarus to rise from the tomb of death, and Jesus, and Lazarus, that is, comes from that tomb of death and re-entered physical life. The second time John uses this word trouble is when they were all enjoying the Passover meal. And during this very wonderful and holy time, John 13:21 records, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. We know that Judas, Satan entered him, and he left the table and rushed over to the chief priest with an offer they could not refuse. And yet Jesus turns to those disciples and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith in me." Yes, the disciples did have faith in God. The disciples did believe in Jesus. And Jesus primarily was not addressing the lack of faith or unbelief. His focus was upon trouble and what that could do to their faith and to their belief. In times of trouble, you have faith in God. And that means to participate in the eternal, unyielding, resolute firmness of God Himself. Let not your hearts be troubled, because there is no trouble on the face of the earth that can prevent the peace of God from happening. When my wife died, I spoke with Jim Carson quite often. And Jim has become, well, he was always a very good friend and a mentor. He was one of the ones who tied the knot with Judy and me many years ago in North Hills Church in Pennsylvania. And maybe many of you know that his wife, Dottie, is with the Lord. And so I've talked with Jim many times. And he refers me to a sermon that I preached when I was in seminary in Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'll not take time to read it this morning, but that 8th chapter says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he gives a list of tribulation, persecution, sword, all kinds of things. And then he ends up by saying, "Not even any created thing can separate us and separate you from the love of Christ." And so he counseled me in the fact that as Judy had gone to be with the Lord, and I remember in the memorial service where Jim Pennington had that memorial and graveside service, and he said, "You know, we all prayed that Judy would be healed." And I remember in having devotions, you know, with her, that she said, "Oh, Jimmy, if I could just get out of the darkness." And we had our devotionals, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, morning and evening, Streams in the Desert, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And yet, Jim, in his memorial address, said, "We prayed for her healing here, but God said, Judy, it's time to come home." And so I am reminded of Job when he said in the 13th chapter, verse 15, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And that's the kind of firm resoluteness that one can get from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Word. Now, during times of trouble, some faithful people will recite the 23rd Psalm. And certainly it is a marvelous, marvelous psalm. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There was a gentleman by the name of Tokai Michinera who used the format of Psalm 23. This is not scripture, but I share it with you because it meant so much to me. Because it kind of brings down to practical living. Not that the scripture does not do this, but the way in which he worded this particular, what he calls it, a modern psalm. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. "The Lord is my pace setter, I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness, which restore my serenity, and he leads me in the ways of efficiency through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. And even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity. by anointing my mind with his oils of tranquility, my cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the peace of my Lord and dwell in his house forever. Let not your heart be troubled. More intriguing yet, if you read on through, the next sentence in the 14th chapter of John says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Some Bibles say mansions, but the word mansion does not do justice to the concept Jesus brings to a troubled spirit. Jesus refers to a place where a soul can actually leave trouble at the rest stop for his soul. Now, Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a permanent type of rest stop for you." And I like that concept, without resting or doing violence to Scripture, as saying that as we look at that translation, we could easily put in that rest stop that God provides us. And I think of my dear wife, you know, in where all tears have been wiped away, all anxieties, all concerns, and it is a permanent type of rest stop for her. A luxury condominium in the scheme of heaven. In my Father's house are many rest stops. And I'd like to bring this down, not only as we look forward to the dwelling place that God has prepared for us, but he also provides us with intermediate rest stops here on earth. And I had never had this come to mind until recently, when there was an individual who challenged me with this. And he said, "Jim, do you have rest stops? Are there times when you can just get by yourself and just have a rest stop and let the Lord and other people minister to you? You continue to give so much. Do you have your rest stop?" And I was challenged by that. And I like to bring this concept to the here and now as we live today. And I'd like to challenge you by asking, do you have your rest stops? We know that Jesus, in his ministry on earth, took many times to be away by himself. In Mark 1:35, we read, "And a great while before it was day, that Jesus went out and had some private time by himself with his Father." He was just an incredible individual, as the Bible says, going about doing good. But there were times that Jesus, in his human frame, needed those rest stops. And so I was jolly challenged by this. Someone said to me when I was going into the chaplaincy, he says, "Right, I thought you retired." And I said, "No, I'm just tired." Retread, if you will. But I would like to challenge, as far as your rest stop is concerned, where is your favorite rest stop in God's creation? And do you have one? Maybe you don't have one. Maybe this is a new concept. But for some of you, it might be a room in your home where you keep your hobby. It might be a sewing room. It might be a painting studio. It might be a flower room or a train room. In this room, you can leave all of your troubles behind. And when you cross the threshold of this special rest place, serenity sinks into the crevices of your soul. You know what I mean? Do you have such a rest stop in your home and in your life? I remember when I was young, I kept begging Mom and Dad for a dog. And they said, "Now, Jimmy, you have to take care of the dog." And so I said, "Oh, yes, I'll do it. Yeah. And finally, I got a beautiful little rust-colored Cocker Spaniel. I named him Rusty. And I tell you what, the folks not only had to train Rusty, but they had to train me to train Rusty. But I remember many times, I loved that little pup. And my favorite rest stop was at the top of the basement stairs. And there on the threshold, in the cozy darkness and the silence, I would spill out my heart to Rusty. And just enough light seeped through under the door. And as I talked with Rusty, you know, I could see him cock his head. And with those liquid brown eyes, look at me. In unconditional love. Didn't care what I had done. And then every once in a while, I would rub his ear so that he'd give me a nice wet lick. And it was wonderful. And I think of those rest stops. And I think very fondly of that time. But one of the rest stops God provides for his people is the place of corporate worship, where God says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he does this morning, and I think of Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And then the psalmist goes on to give a marvelous explanation of the wonderful corporate nature of being together with God's people, of providing encouragement to one another. And I have found more and more that as I grow older, and I remember that in the Waterman Village, I went into one resident, and she had just turned 100. And so I went and I said, "Well," I said, "Agnes, you know, I turned 70. This was a couple of years ago. She turned just 102 not too long ago. And I said, "You know, Agnes, I just turned 70. And she said, "Well, Jimmy, I think I remember when I turned 70. All right. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we're told, had many wonderful characteristics. And there were some people that, and you hear some people complain, "Oh, church is just boring. It's an hour of wasted or an hour and a half of wasted time. I could be, you know, out meditating with God, you know, okay?" But there is something special about coming into the house of God and of being a source of marvelous encouragement to one another. And I remember one time it is said of Dr. Spurgeon, he was the prince of preachers in the late 1800s. In fact, he could speak to 10,000 people without the aid of a microphone. Interesting. Certainly had the art of projection. But among other things, he was a brilliant theologian. And he would have a big full beard and a big barrel chest. And sometimes as he would preach, he would get tickled, or something would tickle him about what he said. And he would just put his hands on the pulpit and just go back and just roar and laugh. And some of his fellow clerics in the London area came to him and said, "Now, Dr. Spurgeon, there is just too much levity in the pulpit." And so Dr. Spurgeon said, "Well, my dear fellow clerics, 2 minutes of levity in the pulpit is much preferred to 1 hour of profound slumber in the pew." Never forget that, all right? So, anyway, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to communicate with the people of God. And I think one of the things that I appreciate the most about the church fellowship is not only the worship and the center on the focus of the resurrected and living Christ, but also the encouragement that we have been encouraged to do throughout Scripture. Encourage one another with these words. Encourage, encourage, encourage. And our mindset needs to be that. That we are to be encouragers. We have much to be discouraged about, certainly. Well, some of you, as you leave this service this morning, understand that we have a dinner afterward. But then after that, you will go to your homes, and you will enter your daily living patterns. And some of you will maybe drive down the interstate and see those term rest stop. So as you see that, just maybe think of this sermon. The divine rest stop, not only do we have one prepared for us in heaven, as Jesus said, but also God provides us with these rest stops along the way. Take advantage of it. And as you minister to people, don't be too prideful to let them minister to you. Well, Jesus himself said, and he was speaking to the here and now back then, and he speaks to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, weighed down, burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rest stops. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let us pray together. Father, it's wonderful to know of your love and grace. And in the times of great difficulty, concern, and worry, we are indeed thankful, Father, that your presence is with us. Help us to hear your words and be encouraged, Father, that not only have you prepared that eternal mansion, that eternal dwelling place, that eternal rest stop, that we might rest from our labors and our works do follow us, but that even in the right here and now, Father, that you would cause us to take time to rest, to take time, Father, to contemplate on your word, even as we're doing our hobbies, even as we are doing our things that can alleviate some of the stress and strain. And I thank you for these dear saints here in Seattle. I pray for them, Father. I pray for the families that are here, for the families that will join this fellowship. Thank you for the ministry of the pastor and the elders, the deacons, and those who do so much, Father, unheralded, but so appreciated. So grant to us, Father, your continued mercy and grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, let us conclude our service by turning to the latter.